Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Good to see you all here. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. This morning's message is about the Holy Spirit. This is by no means a complete study or look at the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at and study the Holy Spirit briefly by looking at the Scriptures this morning. So it's not going to be too deep, not too cumbersome. But I do have a few thoughts, and again, to look at Scripture this morning and what it teaches about the Holy Spirit. And I will tie it into Mother's Day at the end, if you're patient a little bit. So let's see if I can get this started. Okay, it's working. Okay, here we go. So as an overview or a summary, now you notice I did pick flowers for Mother's Day, so you will see some flowers for Mother's Day in the PowerPoint. I haven't done the PowerPoint for a long time. So this is just a kind of introduction and a summary of what we're going to be looking at this morning. I used the study material from the book that we're going through for the junior high and the youth Sunday school class. As we are finishing up here, the foundations of the faith, and there's a chapter in there in the Holy Spirit, and I just appreciated the way the outline that they had in the Scriptures they used, and I thought, boy, this is information that we all can hear, some again and maybe some for the first time. And so this morning I wanted to start, and we're going to look at the 1963 Mennonite Confession of Faith as it talks about the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to look at the person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit is what we're going to look at this morning. And so as we begin in just Article 1 of the 1963 Confession of Faith, it talks about God. And in this article, there's a paragraph about the Father and the Son and then the Holy Spirit. So I just have the beginning paragraph and the fourth paragraph here. For us to look at this morning. It says, "We believe in Almighty God, the eternal Spirit who is infinite in his attributes of holiness, love, righteousness, truth, power, goodness, and mercy. This one and only God has revealed himself as existing eternally as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And again, there's points on the Father and the Son, but we'll read the Holy Spirit here this morning. It says, "We believe in the Holy Spirit, who is sent by the Father and the Son to bring to individuals the redemption of Christ. We believe in his personality as set forth in Scriptures, that he loves, searches, testifies, guides, empowers, and intercedes for the saints." That's kind of the what we believe statement, and we'll look at some of the Scriptures to back that up. And so, continuing in the 1963 Confession of Faith, Article 7 is specifically about the Holy Spirit and our Christian life. And so this is a statement, again, from the 63 Confession of Faith. "We believe that Christ, as Lord and Savior, does his work through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. Through the Holy Spirit, those who believe are born again. The supreme ministry of the Spirit is to lead men to Christ and his salvation. As Christians yield to Christ and obey his word, the Holy Spirit transforms them into the spiritual image of Jesus Christ and enables perseverance in faith and holiness. He empowers them as effective witnesses to Christ and his salvation, fills their hearts with love for all men, and moves them to practice Christian discipleship. The Holy Spirit bestows upon each believer such gifts as he wills for the building up of the body of Christ. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God's seal of ownership on the Christian believer. He is God's guarantee that he will also redeem the bodies of believers on the day of Christ. And so, as you are a member here and as you sign our membership covenant year after year, one to another, we reference that we believe the 1963 Confession of Faith. And so, it is appropriate that we read it here this morning. This is what we believe. And so, again, we're going to look at the person, the work, the temple, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit here this morning. The person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. And it's referenced here in John 14, 16 and 17. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So this morning, the Holy Spirit, again, we see is one person of the Godhead. And this person shows us that the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not just an impersonal force or just some strange power. This also is a promise that the Holy Spirit will be with us and in us as Christ followers. Something I noticed and I want you to take note of is, how long will the Spirit be with us? How long will the Holy Spirit be with us? It's in verse 16, right at the end. How long will the Spirit be with us? Forever. The Holy Spirit will be with us forever. That's a long time. Actually, it's not a long time. It's longer than time. It's longer than time that the promise of the Holy Spirit will be with us. So, do not take Jesus' own words lightly here. It's forever. When we read that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us, this is also it in print. This is what it's saying, that God will not leave us through the Holy Spirit who dwells with us forever. What a promise. And he does promise that, but he says that the world doesn't see him and the world doesn't know him, but you do. For he dwells with you and will be in you. What a promise that Jesus made to us about the Holy Spirit. And so we have this Spirit who is promised to us, and he dwells in us, and he'll be with us forever. And then there's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. He has some work to do. And so in John 16, verses 7 to 11, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And you see, the Holy Spirit has a meaningful role to play in bringing us to Christ, our salvation. It's part of his job. And as I studied this and read that scripture, it says, "It's to your advantage that I go away," in verse 7. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And so I had to scratch my head. What's the reason that the Holy Spirit could not come until after Christ ascended, basically left this earth? And, you know, I'm sure there's a deep theological answer to that question. But my little head just wondered if the world wasn't big enough for both the Holy Spirit and for Christ at the same time on earth. Would that be too much for the earth? But I did have to check to see what Matthew Henry thought about this verse. And he rambled on, but I found a point that's worth repeating. The presence, and this is Matthew Henry, the presence of Christ's Spirit in his church is so much better and more desirable than his, Christ, bodily presence, that it was really expedient for us that he should go away, to send the Comforter. His corporal presence could be but in one place at one time. But his Spirit is everywhere, in all places, at all times. Whoever, wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he quotes. Christ's bodily presence draws men's eyes. His Spirit draws their hearts. And that's what he says, that was the letter which kills, but the Spirit gives life. So I'm sure there's more profound reasons, but it's interesting to note that Christ must have first left, and then the Holy Spirit would come. And his primary job, his first job, is to convict us and the world of our sin. The second work, maybe not the second, but according to my notes, I shouldn't prioritize him. There's no necessarily order of importance, but the next thing on my notes is Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. Fruit is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is evidence of the Holy Spirit in you. We do not naturally become fruitful. We do not naturally share. You have to teach sharing. Yeah. Sharing does not happen on its own. You have to teach. You have to train. These are supernatural traits. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. No one feels like long-suffering. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that often is lacking in the world. These you must train your children and yourself in. They do not happen naturally. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And these are a confirmation of the indwelling Spirit, because we know that it doesn't happen by itself. You don't just automatically get these things. You don't wake up one day mature and kind. No, you work on it. It's not easy. It's pulling teeth sometimes when someone cuts you off or your boss isn't fair. It's a work. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And in the same fact, when these traits are not present, it is a witness of the lack of the Holy Spirit. If a person is not displaying these character traits, be aware and do not follow them too closely. The fruit of the Spirit is a work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. It says in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And we remember the story in Acts where tongues, as it were, of fire fell on the disciples and they spoke in other languages, and all of the known world that was representative there heard the gospel in their mother tongue. Is the Holy Spirit, his act of speaking in tongues, is that the Holy Spirit? I would say it can be used, but in this context, no. The idea was that others heard about the gospel. The work of the Holy Spirit is witnessing. It enables you to share your faith. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it can be miraculously in another tongue, but the work of the Holy Spirit enables you to witness. What does it say in Matthew 10:18-20? This is Jesus speaking. He says, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit, capitalized, of your Father who speaks in you." It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the words to speak as willing witnesses to Christ. When we witness, when we talk to someone in our hospital room, when we hand out tracts, the words that we speak are from the Holy Spirit. As a witness to others. What do we say? I don't know what to say. I kicked my toes in the dirt. What do you say to somebody? Well, when you put yourself in that position to witness, I truly believe it is the Holy Spirit that gives us words to share. He knows what that person's going through. He knows what's wrong and what's going on in that orderly's life. He knows what's happening. We don't. And we trust Him in His work to give us the words to say when we witness. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. The next point, as we have trudged through the work of the Holy Spirit, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Some of you know where this is going. It's in 1 Corinthians 16. 19 and 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And here we have clearly in black and white print that our fleshly bodies, our physical bodies, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do you take care of your temple? How do you dress your temple? How do you decorate your temple? How do you feed your temple? How do you exercise your temple? How do you honor His temple? The world can be selfish with their bodies. They can do whatever pleases them. They can put whatever they want to inside their bodies. They can paint and decorate whatever they want to. They can tattoo. They can do whatever they want on the outside of their bodies. But we, as followers of Christ, who have an indwelling of His Holy Spirit inside our bodies, we cannot be reckless with our bodies because they are not our own. Our bodies are not just for us. Here it says, like it or not, they are a temple of His Holy Spirit. We must honor God in and out of our bodies because we house God. That's what a temple is. It's the place where God is. We house God. We are to be so Christ-like in and out of our bodies that when the world looks at us, they see God. That's the idea. Ouch. That hurts a little bit. But we are to be so Christ-like in and outwardly of our bodies that when the world looks at us, they see God. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So easy it is to try to separate our flesh from our spirit, and yet here it's joined. We are to honor God with our physical bodies because He physically lives in us as Christians. He does. And it's a challenge. So moving on from the temple of the Holy Spirit to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. And when you've found that, 1 Corinthians 12, I'd like for you to stand as we read this morning. Stretch your legs a little bit to receive the reading of the Word. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 1 through 14, and then I'm going to pick up again in verse 26. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Now let me note, dumb means not speaking. Not in our terminology of dumb, but they were led away by idols that didn't say anything, however they were led. Therefore, verse 3, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. Now to verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. For you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Amen. You may be seated. The gifts of the Holy Spirit roll right into love. Rolls right into love. And this morning, I'd like to take a few moments to encourage mothers. So, you can relax. The sermon kind of takes a little bit of a shift. And maybe I shouldn't say shift. Maybe I should say application. A little bit of application in my own life, in our own lives. So I just want to say that being a mom is not easy. Well, being a parent is not easy. I assume it's hard being a mom too. And it wasn't easy for my wife and I either. So we had easy kids and we had hard kids. And sometimes the easy kid was hard. Sometimes the hard kid was easy. And then when everything was okay, the hard kid got harder. And we were pro parents. Now we had never done that before. We weren't pro parents. It seemed like we were just kind of thrown onto this downhill path of parenthood, and there was no real breaks or stops. We just kind of, here we go. And it felt like we were flying past all the scenic overlooks. And at times I thought, sure, we were going to crash and burn. It was a wild ride. And it, you know, in those times we would pray, and we would ask our small group to join us in prayer, and we would pray, and we would invite our lay pastors, which are Luke and Karen, and they would come to our house. They did several times, and we prayed through the whole house. We even prayed in the garage. There was times we did not know what to do, but we did pray. And I tell you, my wife probably did pray more than me. She was homeschooling as teacher and mom. There were times that we had to call grandma, my mom, and she would come and help finish up the last couple of weeks of school so in the summer so that everyone could have a break. And sometimes I didn't know if it was grandma helping or if it was the knowledge that grandpa was outside ready to make zip lines and build forts so that school would get done. But either way, it worked. My mom was really tough on me, but she turned into a wonderful grandma somehow. And there was even a year that just my mom came for over 2 weeks and helped finish school to get it done so we could have a break for the summer. And prayer was a large part of our parenting journey. It wasn't easy. And I do want to admit this and let you know that when we were, my wife and I, when we were the farthest apart, when we were at the place where it was hardest to parent constructively, when our children could really get the best of us, when we did not do things right as a parent, looking back at those tough times, that is right where my wife and I were farthest apart. And you see, during the fight for our children's obedience and attention and respect, we thought that the reason that we lacked those things was, and we thought the reason that we were apart is because those things were lacking. But maybe not so. As we look back, maybe it was the fact that my wife and I were farthest apart that was probably the reason that we had to fight so hard for our children's obedience and attention and respect. And children do not know in their minds, but they know in their hearts. Children cannot express with words, but they feel everything. When mom and dad are together, the home is complete and safe, and the kids feel it first and know it second. And so, dads, learn from my mistakes and put mom first on this earth. Before school and sports and games, before church and youth group and meetings and work, put your wife above all earthly things. And moms, make time for dad. Find time for your husband. You picked him out of everyone else, so you better spend at least 10 minutes a day with him. You still need each other, even if it feels like you're too busy. If you can't sit down together, that means you need to. You have to. And I will extend this to you from my experience. The more that husband and wife are together, the more your children will listen and respect you. I couldn't see it then, but I can now. Do not fight. You're on the same team. And the Holy Spirit will guide you as you call on Him. He will. Even and especially if that's all you have to do, there's nothing left, and I don't know what to do. He willingly walks with you, and He will guide you. He will lead you to do God's will for your children and for your spouse. You just have to be ready and willing to listen. And in that posture of being willing to listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, in that posture is the place where true change begins. Being willing to listen. And start by listening to the Holy Spirit. So pray that you were encouraged this morning. I also take a moment to pray for the families that are represented here, especially on Mother's Day. So I did hear from a mother here a number of years ago, and I have not forgot this, that the best gift for Mother's Day is a short sermon. So 31 minutes and we're done. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that truly does dwell in us and walk with us. We thank you that he guides us. God, help us to be calm and still and to hear from you, from your Holy Spirit. I especially pray for the homes that are represented here, all the moms and dads that are here. Pray that they would have time for each other, that they would recognize their need for one another. Pray for the homes that are here, God, that they would be strong, that they would be witnesses for you, that they would be able to grow up the next generation that knows and loves you and follows you, God. Pray for the fathers that they would give them, that you would give them direction and ability to see and to be purposeful for their families. God, I pray for grace for the mothers as they endeavor to parent and train their children up. Pray that you would give them strength, that they would find encouragement through you and through your word. God, we are grateful that your Spirit never leaves us, that you are with us forever. Help us to be calm and still and to be able to hear you and be able to train our ears to listen to what you're saying. Give us your wisdom as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. Will the chorister please come and lead us in closing song.